Our passage today describes a parable told by Jesus to a brother having an argument with his brother. Now, he tells them, life does not exist in an abundance of riches. What does this mean? Jesus tells of a man who has everything and has just had an abundant yield from his crop. So much, in fact, he feels he needs to tear down his barns and build even bigger ones. He then decides, since he has so much, he's just going to sit back and drink lots of wine. Now, he lives in his own little bubble, separated from others by his self-centered mindset. It's his grain, his barns, and his wine that he's going to sit back and drink. Everything is about him. He has so much, but gives nothing to others. Now, when this fool dies, it's not because God has judged him. No, this parable is not about God punishing those with wealth and abundance, but instead warning us against self-centeredness in our lives. St. Augustine comments that the farmer was, and I quote, planning to fill his soul with excessive and unnecessary feasting, and was proudly disregarding all those empty bellies of the poor. He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns. Jesus invites all of us to be rich toward God. What does that mean? This whole scene starts with a man asking Jesus to make his brother divide the inheritance with him. Jesus says, hold on a second, I'm not doing this, and you shouldn't be doing this either. You don't need to be rich to be happy. Now, this parable he tells describes the pointlessness of the idea that wealth gives you security, that it ensures you a good future. It tells us to not be hoarding and accumulating wealth and possessions, but to give more than you have. And it's not even about security for yourself, but the collective and helping others. Not inward selfishness, but outward generous giving. I spent my school holidays over in East Timor, a small country of 1.3 million people, about an hour's flight north of Darwin. I was there with a group of 11 kids, plus 5 leaders, a builder, nurse, former journalist, a teacher, and the organizer from Springer High School. The trip was facilitated by the Christian Youth Ministry Organization, Yorella, based here in Australia. We began our 2-week mission, arriving in Timor on a Saturday, where we were met with the hot, humid, tropical air and lots of smiles from the Timorese people. We spent the weekend learning about Timorese history and culture in and around the capital city of Dili, where we were staying. On Monday, we started our work. Our job for the week was to build a playground at a local private school in Dili called Shalom. Everyone at the school was happy to see us and greeted us with their best broken English. And we visited the site where we would be building, located in the back corner of the school, only about 10 by 8 meter plot, and from the first look, we could tell it would be a long week of work. We spent the first couple days just clearing and leveling the area by hand, eventually building a retaining wall and filling it with a couple tons of sand. And by Friday, we had it all the play equipment in place. Now, the school lunch ladies prepared us a fabulous lunch and afternoon tea every single day we worked at the school. The students at the school were also served food, and for a third of the kids, that was their only meal for the day, packing most of it in their pockets to take home to their families. Schooling is very interesting in Timor. The day is split in two, with primary school being taught in the morning and high school in the afternoon, all in the same buildings. Class sizes range from 40 students up to 70 or 80 kids in one class. Most of the teachers in Timor are uneducated, just moms and dads who want their kids to have an education. That weekend, we took a bit of a rest, visiting the beach and various markets. But the highlight for me was Sunday morning. We went to church. Now, their building was a small room at the back of a shop front complex, and it was no bigger than this, maybe a little bit longer and a little bit squishier. But, I mean, it was packed. Like, everyone in Dili was there. The service was in Tetan, which is their language, so it was a little bit hard to understand. But it involved lots of singing and dancing, and singing and dancing with a few prayers here and there. It was great, and everyone welcomed us and was more than happy to see us. Also, as we were leaving, we popped their van tire, and all the men from the church came out. And with a very limited toolbox, had us all ready to go in a couple minutes. Now, the second week, we visited an organization called Casa Vida. They house abused girls, and since 2008, they have been doing some very important work, advocating with the Timorese government and the Australian organization Urala, who we were with. Timor is a very young country and hasn't had the time to work on legislation around abuse, so Casa Vida is really important. When we arrived, they had just bought a new plot of land with 5 or 6 houses on it, and our job was to start making it look pretty. So we painted 2 of the houses, one bright red and one bright yellow. And this is actually a very important step in Timor, as working on your land shows ownership and a sign to the government that work was being done. Traditionally in Timor, when land appears unused, it's considered open for anyone to live there, so it's good that we're doing something. Now, the plan is to have up to 30 girls living there early next year, with more facilities being built to house more next year. With this step complete, Casa Vida is now working on making it a national center, where they will offer guidance to the public in addition to housing. It felt really empowering being there for the start of something so amazing, and I can't wait to see how it all works out. And these are just 3 examples of the extravagant hospitality the Timorese people provided. The amazing lunches beyond anything they would eat themselves, and their unflinching willingness to help in a time of need by fixing our van tire, and their overwhelming dedication to social justice for young girls. Their whole culture is built around community, togetherness, and giving. They, as a nation and as a people, have been through so much hardship in the past 400 years. Invasions and withdrawals, war and brutal occupations, finally finding peace in 1999 with the end of Indonesian rule in Timor. Since then, they have come together as a people, and out of nothing, they built up a nation set on finding a path forward out of poverty. A lot of countries after the end of occupation find themselves in the middle of political turmoil and corruption, but Timor is different in that the people are always ready to help and to give. They seemingly give more than they have for themselves. Why is this? When Jesus says, "Life does not consist in an abundance of riches," you probably go, "Yeah, okay." But Timor is an example of how this is actually true. The Timorese people are the exact opposite of the rich fool. They have little, but they give everything. They live in an impoverished country, but they share in the wealth of community. Some of them live high in the mountains, hours from the city, but they still look after each other. Their physical separateness does not divide them or foster a self-centered mindset. Now, in stark contrast, the rich fool gives nothing, but he has everything. He lives a wealthy life, you know, rich with an abundance of possessions, yet he chooses to be separate from others. Until my trip to Timor, I guess I never truly realized how wealthy I am. I mean, it's one thing to be told you live a privileged life in a first world country, or to see pictures of poverty and read Wikipedia articles about others in faraway places. But it's another thing to experience it and to see the people in need and how my wealth can separate me from others. It is my hope that we not be inwardly focused and demand our rightful half of the inheritance, but humbly realize that life is about selflessly giving to others and to God. Amen.
Amen. She had no treasure to share, for she had none to store. And so we sat cross-legged in the dust and spoke a common language of nodding heads and knowing smiles. A string of ragged children squealed among the dirt which rose in gentle clouds to settle once again in a familiar game. we squirmed unaccustomed to the shimmering heat, shifting our bodies politely towards the shade of the makeshift hut she called home. It was just a word or two that sent the smallest child springing up a solitary tree under which skinny chickens scrapped for their supper. And from the dull greens of the branches above came tumbling and bouncing oranges. Oranges. And they were gathered up like nectar and offered to us like drops of summer. She had no treasure to share, for she had none to store. Yet we sucked on the cool, sweet juice as if it was a banquet served to us by the richest host.
Sentences in the Gospel of Luke pack so much punch, don't they? Jesus gets across so many important messages in this passage that I could talk for hours about them all. But there's one theme that speaks to me really deeply, and that's what Jesus has to say about our worldly materialism. His story about the rich man with his bountiful harvest speaks to our daily anxieties about savings and mortgages and investment funds and portfolios. We've let our lives get so complex that it's easy to forget the role that God plays in all. Ellie invited me up here today to reflect on my experience at School of Discipleship. It's an annual weekend camp that fully immerses you in theology and fellowship. Its main audience are pastors, church teachers of other kinds, and uni students like myself, although it is open to anyone. The timetable is packed with talks from keynote speakers, workshops, and discussion groups. And our theme for this year was seeing differently in the book of Revelation. I was blessed enough to have been sent with the support of the church, and I couldn't be more thankful for that. Over just a few days, I found that my sense of Christian community had grown enormously and that I had learned so much that my brain was practically exploding with it all. As someone who's come to this congregation feeling pretty rejected from my past church community, it was a huge thing for me to suddenly be surrounded by people who have similar stories to mine. People with diversity of gender or sexual identity who have relentlessly pursued God's call to them against the odds. It's truly incredible, and it's a total 180 for me to be in a place where things like that don't determine your place in God's kingdom. There was space to question discussion issues like that, including one of the workshop options, but it wasn't central to the experience of School of Discipleship. And I cannot overemphasize how nice it was for everyone to just be chilled out about that kind of thing. I firmly believe that the inclusive environment actually facilitated my learning quite a lot. And let me tell you, I have many pages filled with theology notes that I used to help prepare this presentation. But academic knowledge of God's word is really only a tiny part of the puzzle when it comes to faith. And for some people, it doesn't really play much of a part at all. That's why I'm not going to spend the next few minutes summarizing everything that our guest speaker, who is Dr. Robin Whittaker, everything that she had to say about the way that evil is framed in the book of Revelation and trying to explain all the symbols like the beasts with many horns and all that kind of thing. Although if that stuff does interest you, come and talk to me after, because I have some fun things to talk about with that. But rather, I wanted to talk about the overall message that we got. The bit that sort of weaseled its way out of my brain and actually into my heart. And that message centers on how epically countercultural the early churches were, and how much we can learn from the world that they rejected the norms of their society to follow God. Talking about suffering is really tough because it's complex and most times inexplicable. As dark and scary as the images in Revelation can be, it's actually kind of encouraging to see an illustration of God's promise fulfilled. It's a vision of God's kingdom where evil has no place and suffering is gone for good. It was written in that way because God's people in the Roman Empire were being ostracized and even killed. They were seriously doing it tough. The whole thing is a criticism of power and authority when it's used to bring harm. And it would be naive of us to think that humanity has grown out of that in the modern age. That's why we have a responsibility to speak out against injustice and the wrongs committed by people in charge. But we also know that we are living and loving under God's authority first and foremost. A big part of that is learning to have patience, respecting God's power above our own, and knowing only He has the power to guide the world completely. It's a careful balance that we need to strike. The passage that we heard read to us today reminds us that all the good things we've gathered up for ourselves won't last forever, but that also goes for all the bad stuff too. My time at the School of Discipleship, surrounded by people who love God and each other, reaffirmed how great it can be to just live in the moment, guided by faith and goodwill. Gathering as a community is much more awesome for people like me, like myself, when inclusion is offered in safe places like the United Church. If there's one thing I want to leave you with, it's a reminder that the only way to escape our anxieties is to have hope for the future and do whatever we have the energy to do in the meantime to help make the world a better place. And that's a super succinct overview, and I learned so much more at the School of Discipleship, so much more I could share. But I'll finish off by saying how thankful I am again for the opportunity to go and to attend. And by all means, throw any extra questions you have for me over our morning tea. Thank you.
From generation to generation, God has raised up women and men to preach God's word. Thanks be to God, and thanks be to Ian and Ely for sharing with us today. We all have a story to tell, stories that tell us about living lives just with justice and peace, truthfulness and honesty, stories that remind us to live our lives fully. And we're going to sing a song that has been passed on through the generations, a song, a hymn of commitment. So let's stand together and sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be."